Good morning, good morning, good morning. I was about to get real offended had you not said good morning back. It's so good to see you this morning. My name is Xavier, and I pastor the campus out at Missouri City, who are some of the greatest people I've ever met in my life. And by the way, if you're joining us online or whether you're at Missouri City or Richmond Rosenberg, allow me to say a very, very special welcome to you. We appreciate you, and we are happy that you're here. If you're in the room at Sugarland, thank you so much for having me. Before we get started, all of you may notice that there's a stool behind me. It is not a prop. I have been very, very sick the past couple of days, and I thought about calling one of the other pastors, but they all lazy, they on vacation. And so, no, I'm joking. I told them, hey, I'll push through and we'll make it happen. So if you see me sit down today, just forgive me in advance. I'm just trying to conserve just a little bit of energy. Okay, my parents, both of them are military veterans, and they have witnessed the cost of war. And both have lost friends at battle, and my dad, even soldiers that sat up underneath him in battle. And so I just want to say a very special thank you to anyone in the room who is a military veteran or has family members who are military veterans, especially if you have lost somebody near to you or have witnessed the cost of war, and that your and my freedom has come at an incredible cost. So can we just clap our hands and celebrate those folks? My goodness. I'm so grateful for this country that we get to live in. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the chance to jump into the word today. I pray, God, that as I preach, God, that I would decrease and that you would increase. I pray, God, that you give our minds something to be challenged by. I pray, God, that you give our hearts something to grab onto and believe in. And I pray, lastly, Father, that you give our hands something to do so that we can be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to start today's sermon a little bit differently. On your sheet of paper, there are five blanks up top, and they're not things that I'm going to give you. I want you to fill in what you think your life's top five priorities are right now. I'm going to give you just a little bit of time to think through these and say, okay, priority number one is this, priority number two is this, three. If you only have one or two, that's more than fine. If you go up to five, that's fine. But just want you to take a chance to list out your top five priorities right there on those sermon notes. If you don't have any sermon notes, you didn't get them on your way in, shame on you. I'm joking. You're more than fine. Don't take notes. Take notes. It's up to you. But just be thinking through your own priorities and what they are. The priorities are just things that you give extra time to, you give extra energy to help you make decisions and goals. You want to set your goals and your decision making and how you live based on your priorities. If you have a priority about fitness, it might change the way that you eat, the way that you behave, might change all of these types of things once we set our priorities and we get those priorities in the order that we like them. If you were writing your priorities down, you'll probably have some up there that are going to be similar to everybody else's. Maybe you have family up there. Maybe if you're in school, you have school or career up there. Maybe retirement is approaching, and so you're thinking about what the next 15, 20 years look like as you prepare to retire. 10 years, the gap gets shorter. Maybe it's Jesus or church, or maybe it's legacy or children or grandchildren or your business or whatever it is. Just listing those a couple of priorities up there. For me personally, my list, I did one of my own. It would probably look a little like this. It would be number one on my list would be a relationship with God. And you should be thankful that that's number one on my list. Imagine if it was something different. Man, number one to me is just, no, okay. Number one to me is just a relationship with God. Number two would be my family. Of course, I'm married and I have a son. He's 1.5 and he is the cutest child you've ever seen in your life. I'm telling you, he looks just like his mom. Thank God for that. Number three on that list is going to be providing for my family, both financially and emotionally, being there, being stable for them, being a dad, a husband, etc. And number four is going to be church, separate than my relationship with God as my prioritization of Sugar Creek and the global church that we're a part of course, Missouri City, Richmond Rosenberg, but every other church in the country and in the world. And then number five for me, I'm in school, pursuing higher ed, and so it'll be just giving priority to schooling. And so you probably have things that are on your list as well. But as I wrote my list, here's what I figured out. That oftentimes my written list of priorities and oftentimes my spoken list of priorities, for whatever reason, doesn't show up in my life the way that I would like it to show up. that for whatever reason, there's this gap for me personally. I'm not saying it happens to you, but there's this gap for me personally that exists between the things that I say are priority in my life and then how I behave and interact and all of those things. And it doesn't just happen in your priorities, it happens all over the place. Like for example, if you're in the room and you're married, there's probably a gap between like the spouse that you want to be and then the spouse that you show up as oftentimes. So you're like, hey, I wanna be the kind, loving, gentle and all that stuff, but then somebody say something and then I kind of get, and so there's this gap between the person you want to be and then the person you show up as. There might be a gap between, like, I say I prioritize my fitness and all of those things, but the truth is there's a gap between how much I say I prioritize my fitness and then how often I go to Whataburger. Not because it's that good, I just can't stay away. I don't know what's in it. But the point, this is not an endorsement of Whataburger, by the way. They need to pay me for that. The second thing is there's just sometimes these gaps, and the truth is that you'll notice these in your priorities as well. That sometimes there's just a gap between my written list of priorities and then how those things show up in my life. And today I want us to read something that a guy named Matthew wrote down in the book of Matthew about a guy who had an encounter with Jesus. And I think he was forced to kind of wrestle with that same thing that you and I are going to wrestle with today. The fact that there's sometimes just this gap between our written list of priorities and then how those priorities actually show up in our, in our lives. We've been in this sermon series called Encountering Jesus, and last week, Pastor Ender opened us up with a great presentation, a phenomenal presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ based on Jesus's conversation with a man named Nicodemus. And he taught us all about how our way into heaven is not through our good works, not through how good we are or what we pay, but that our way into heaven and into right relationship with God is 100% based on the price that Jesus already paid for us. And then he invites us into a new life as a result of believing and placing our trust in him. And he showed us the three circles. If you have not watched it, I encourage you to go back and watch it. If you're a basketball fan in the room, let me tell you, I tell Pastor Ender all the time, he is the Tim Duncan of preaching. Like, it is so fundamentally sound. He doesn't make any errors, any mistakes. Like, he's just phenomenal. So I encourage you to go back and watch last week's sermon. Today we're in Matthew chapter number 19, and I want to read a story about a man who his peers would describe him as some things that maybe you wouldn't mind being described as. His peers would describe him as young, and I know most of you in the room would identify as young. His peers would define him as rich and wealthy, and his peers, the people around him, would describe him as being powerful, having status, or maybe even a ruler. And if you know a little bit about the Bible, you know the man we're talking about is the rich young ruler. And this man was great in all accounts of the word. He amassed all of his wealth even at a young age. He had been raised as a Jew, which means he had kept as best he could all of the laws of the Old Testament. He would be like the model citizen. If he was graduating, he would be like the valedictorian. If he was working at a company, he would be have worked his way up from employee of the month to being owner and CEO of the company. He was that guy that everybody wanted to be like. He was gregarious. He was magnetic. And that's the kind of guy who walks up to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. And it says, Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 says this. It says, and someone came to him and said, teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? Pause. Here's what happens. This man, if he could write out his list of priorities, has written a list of priorities, right? He has his whole list, but he's like, hey, I know God needs to be at the top of this list. And so he approaches Jesus and says, Jesus, what thing do I need to put on my list? Like what thing, he's a get it done type guy, go getter. Like, what needs to be at the top of my list? What do I need to pray more? Do I need to, you know, give more? Do I need to tell more people about you? Like what good thing do I need to put at the top of my list to make sure that I'm getting into heaven? Like, I just want to be sure that when I die, eternal life is where I'm going. And this is what he says. And mind you, we just learned last week that there's no good thing you could do to make your way into heaven. And so instead of answering his question, Jesus kind of turns his question upside down, leans into it a little bit, and tries to get the man to see the error of his ways. Verse 17 says, and he said to him, that's Jesus talking, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. That's God, of course. And it says, but if you wish to enter into life, then keep the commandments. And then he said to him, which ones? And Jesus, once again, not telling the man that this is the way you get into heaven, but more so leading him down a path, telling him what he thinks he wants to hear so that he can open up his mind to the fact that he's been doing all of this wrong. He says this, he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you should not commit murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? And one translation says, and Jesus looked at him, and it says he loved him. And the reason it says he loved him is because he understood that this man had gotten so self-absorbed. He had gotten so caught up in his good deeds, so caught up in his possessions, so caught up in his checklist and his to-do list and his list of priorities that he really thought for a moment that he deserved a relationship with God and a seat in heaven. And so Jesus says, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. I want to read that to you in the Message version. It says this, verse 22, that was the last thing the young man expected to hear. And so crestfallen, he walked away because he was holding on tight to a lot of things and he couldn't bear to let go. I promise you, if you asked this guy to do the activity that you and I just did, his list would look very similar to ours. He would write somewhere down there that his job was important to him and that his status was important to him and that his career was important to him. But then at the very top of that list, he would write, I want a relationship with God. Why would he have written that? One, he's tried his best to keep all these commandments his whole life. And he's been doing all of these things, trying to make sure that he's right with God. And then on top of that, he has even sought out Jesus. He could have just been following Jesus from a distance, but not that. No, he approaches Jesus and says, Jesus, I want to make sure I'm good with you. And so this man would literally say, hey, I'm doing all that I can. I'm keeping all the commandments, and I'm even approaching Jesus to ask what I can do better. And so Jesus lays it out to him. Jesus says, hey, if you really want to be complete, how about you step into being a disciple of mine, sell all that you have. And he invites this man to put down all of these other priorities that he has and to put down all of these other pieces of identity that he has that he's built himself up in, and he asks him to be who Jesus has called him to be. He asks him to step down. Hey, I know you identify yourself and you're being known as one of those younger dudes that's gregarious, has life in front of you, but I want you to come follow me. And now I'm not putting a timeline on it. So don't worry about being young. He says, hey, I know you've been known for being rich and that's what you've built your life around, but I want you to give up all your riches and all your wealth. And he said, and I know you're known for being powerful, but what I want you to do is I want you to give that to the poor and become a servant of the poor and then follow me, and then your wealth is going to be in heaven. Your reward is going to be different. And so instead of being a young, rich ruler, I want you to be a faithful, poor servant. And in response to this, the man walks away. Saddened, because he had done all of this work and he had held on tightly to all of these things and he just couldn't bear to let go of them. And Pastor Xavier, what are you getting at? As the first point on your notes here, it is that encountering Jesus causes me to rethink my priorities. It causes me to rethink my priorities. Let me tell you what I do. And what I did. So the sermon prep process, they tell you you want to prep about, and before the internet, they would tell you need to prep about an hour of time per minute you plan on preaching. The internet and all those tools allow you to get that down to about 30 minutes. And so the average 30-minute sermon takes somewhere between 15 and 20 hours to prepare. Why am I telling you this? Because I'm telling you I spent about 5 or 6 hours not thinking about this sermon, but wrestling with it myself. I'm going to give you some really hard truths in a second, but I want to show you how difficult this is to wrestle with in our own hearts when it comes to our priorities. Because the first thing I did when I saw this man walk away like this, I went, you imbecile. You just walked away from Jesus inviting you to be a disciple. And it's so easy for me to say that because look, a lot of the other guys who Jesus calls to be a disciple, look at Matthew, the one we're reading in his account today. When Jesus invites him to be a disciple, it says that he stopped what he was doing. He left his tax collector's job and started following Jesus. And now we know Matthew as this faithful man. We have a book that we read written by him thousands of years later, and he is literally impacting our lives day to day. He has built a bigger legacy than he ever could have built in that time. But this man gets invited into that same discipleship relationship with Jesus, and rather than doing what Jesus asked him to do and maybe even calling him to hire, he walks away. And here's the thing about this man: we don't even learn his name, that he becomes known by his priorities. He becomes known for being rich, young, and a ruler, but that he submitted his life to Christ, who knows what he could have been known as. And that's what I said, Jesus, this would never be me. If you ask me to give it up, I give up anything I have. If you ask me to write and scratch something off my list, I scratch off anything on my list. The thing is, you've just never asked me to do that. And that's fine. And God is not going to ask every one of us to sell everything that we have and give to the poor. That's not what Jesus was saying. There will be some of us who get an overwhelming feeling to give away things and to give away our wealth. And to disobey that would be disobedience to God. But you may not ever feel that overwhelming tug like that. But what Jesus is asking this man to do is to eliminate the rest of your priorities list and to truly make me your number one priority. And I said, God, that's not me. And here's what I felt like God was asking me in that quiet time that I had before I started writing a sermon. He said, well, how do you know if you've never done it? And so I want to give you some things about four questions that reveal our priorities. Let me give you four questions that reveal our priorities. Number one is this, and they're all R's because I'm Baptist. The first question is this. It's the rhetoric question. The rhetoric question. And that is, what do I talk about the most? Because that which dominates my conversations is probably at the top of my priorities list. And so I cannot say that God is my number one priority if I am not consistently having spiritual conversations. I want him to be my number one priority, but the truth is, if it is not dominating my conversations, then the truth is that God is probably not my number one priority. Whatever I'm talking about the most is my number one priority. Let me tell you what I mean. That if I'm not having conversations about Jesus outside of church or outside of Connect Group, it is really difficult for me to then write Jesus as my number one priority on my list of priorities in my life. That if there aren't spiritual conversations happening outside of church where other believers are holding me accountable and vice versa, then it is hard for me to say that now that Jesus is actually the number one priority in my life. If I'm not encouraging other believers, if I'm not consistently praying, if Jesus and spiritual things are not a dominant part of my conversation, it is tough for me to write Jesus at the top of my list of priorities. And let me tell you, I wrestled with this myself. So let me tell you what happened to us. Last week when Pastor Ender finished preaching, I went, oh my goodness. I went, Xavier, when was the last time you shared the gospel? Not preaching. This is like, I share the gospel like this all the time. I kind of have to. It's part of what you asked me to do as one of your pastors. But Xavier, outside of that, when was the last time you shared the gospel? And I went, oh my goodness, I'm a wretch undone. And then everything I struggled with, I challenged the staff with. So I sat down with the Missouri City staff and I said, hey guys, when was the last time you shared the gospel? This was Monday morning, our staff meeting. I don't want to hear about VBS. I don't want to hear about what you do at students, at camps, and all that stuff. I know we're leading plenty of people to Christ. I know we're discipling plenty of people. I know we baptize plenty of people. But I'm talking about in your own family, your neighbors, your plane rides, your dinners, your those moments. When was the last time you shared the gospel? And we were all hurt because we realized it wasn't dominating our conversations. So much so that I challenged them afterwards. They don't know this part, by the way, so they're finding out as we're watching. So good job. You guys get to come on this journey with me. So much so that we're starting something new, that on Thursdays, that's our staff day at the campus. I'm telling them, hey, we normally get there 9 to 5. I say, hey, I don't want you showing up at 9. You show up at 11 and you don't come to work. I don't come to work unless you have gone out into the community and shared the gospel before you get here. I'll give you 2 hours. Or do it on Saturday. You can tell me, hey, we did it the week before or whatever it is. Because we cannot say that God is our number one priority if it is not dominating our conversations. And so family, if you cannot think of a time where you shared the gospel in the last year, I have to tell you, you cannot write God as your number one priority on your list. You and I are fooling ourselves. Because if it was, it would dominate our conversations. We really could stop right there and all go home. We could walk away like this young man, crestfallen. But the truth is that we have to learn to integrate God into our daily conversations. Number two is the reputation question. And that's, what am I known for? This man was known as being the rich young ruler. And let me tell you something. If you are not known by your peers as some type of spiritual influence in their life, I think you should ask yourself and reevaluate whether or not God is your number one priority. I think if you're known as the car guy and not the spiritual guy, you have to ask yourself, has my relationship with God been at the forefront of my conversation and of my reputation with my friends? If your friends come more to you for financial advice, but never ask you about anything spiritual, I think you have to ask, what reputation am I putting out? And if that is so, how in the world can I say that that is number one priority on my list? If your friends come to you more for gossip and news than they do for prayer, then I think you have to ask yourself the question, I have to ask myself the question, is God truly the number one priority on my list? If your friends are approaching you for all of these other things, but never asking you about spiritual conversations, it means that you and I have not led out with our faith. I'm not saying people shouldn't come to you for advice, but what I'm saying is I have to do a better job at making sure people understand, hey, the way I manage my money is because my number one priority is Christ. The way I work and do this job and parent and love my wife and all of those things are because of the way I serve and love Christ, not the other way around. And so I'm not serving God so that he gives me more money or anything like that, but God, I want you to help me be the best at what I can be so that when people come to me for that thing, I can lead them to you. This is the reputation question. What am I known for? Number three is the reoccurring thoughts question. That's, what do I think about the most often? Family, if you don't think about God outside of the time when you leave church, let me tell you something. Let me tell myself something. Don't fool yourself and write them on the top of your list. Go ahead and move them down. If you're not daily doing your devotion to God and daily praying, don't fool yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Move them on down. Say, my reoccurring thoughts are more so about how I help myself and how I help my family and all the podcasts I listen to are how to be more productive at my job and how to advance in the corporate world, and I watch more CNN than I do listening to worship music and all of that stuff. Just be honest. I'm being honest with myself. Just be honest with yourself. You don't watch CNN, Fox News and all that stuff. You're never gonna invite me back. Missouri City, I'm coming home. Trust me, they're not gonna have me here. Just be honest with yourself and say, hey, my reoccurring thoughts are not dominated by spiritual things. They're dominated by other things in my life. And once again, I'm not preaching at you. I'm telling you, these are all the things I wrestle with. I'm saying, God, I think more about, especially in the season of life that I'm in, there was this time that the only thing that dominated my thoughts were like my son and my legacy. How am I the best dad for him? Every decision I make, how am I more healthy for him? How am I, all of these things, how do I make sure he grows up in the right way? And we're thinking about his friends, where he's gonna stay. We're at the point now where we're making decisions about where's he gonna go to school and all of those things. And all of these things are dominating my thoughts. But the truth is, they weren't from a place of overflowing. God, you gave me a son and I want to honor you with my children. It was more so from a place of personal. I've always wanted a son and now I have one, so it's dominating my thoughts. And I think we have to learn to say, God, I want all of my thoughts to overflow from gratefulness for you. And the last one is this. This is probably the hardest one. It's the resources question. And that is, how do I manage my time, my talent, and my treasure? My time, my talent, and my treasure. Family. I think you and I lie to ourselves if we ever write God as the number one priority on our list and we are not serving. If God never gets my time and never gets my talent, how in the world can I write him as the number one priority on my list? No. You're saying, God, make me your number one priority. God, bless me, do what I ask you to do. But I'm not giving you my time. Like, I'm busy. I got the kids. I got this. I got work. I got all of this stuff. I make it to church on Sunday. Give me a break. But if I'm not prioritizing God with my time and my talent, how then can I be comfortable writing him as the number one thing on my list? Honoring God with my treasure, family. I do you a disservice as one of your pastors by allowing you to be comfortable writing God as the number one priority on your list and you do not give. I don't understand, even for me personally, it does not make sense that I cannot say that, God, you are my everything, but I don't give you time, I don't honor you with my talents, and I don't honor you with my treasure. Where your priorities lie, wherever those things lie. I'm telling you, even the way, not just your money and how you spend your money, but like, God, how do I honor you with my home? Like, is my home a place that has become a beacon for ministry, or has my home become my personal palace that I use to just feel better about myself? And I have to learn to say, God, I want to honor you with all that I am. That's how I know that he's become a priority for me. I think what the rich young ruler teaches us is this, that truly encountering Jesus results in him becoming my only desire, my only priority. And what I do is I take this list that I have about my life and all of these desires I have about my life and all of these goals I have about my life, and I erase all of those desires. I erase all of those goals. And here's what I do. I take Jesus and I say, Jesus, you write me a new list. And I say, Jesus, you're not one of the things on the list that I'm writing. I am writing my life on the page of Jesus Christ. And now everything that I do overflows from my relationship with you. And so, God, because I love you and because you love me and sacrificed for me and you instituted the family, I want my parenting to be an overflow of my submission to you. God, because you love me and gave me everything that I have and all of my wealth and my home and all of that stuff, I want the way I manage my finances to be an overflow of how I submit to you. Because the truth is, if you make Jesus your number one priority, you will automatically, for real, if you truly do it, you will automatically become a better parent. You will automatically become a better spouse. You will automatically become a better steward of your money. If you work and do everything you do heartily as unto the Lord, which is what the Bible says, and not unto man, you will automatically be a better employee. You will automatically have better character than everybody else around you. You will automatically be more generous. You will automatically be more forgiving. You will automatically accomplish most of everything else on your list if you would be willing to do away with the list and say, God, you are the thing that I care about to most, and then to allow everything else to spring up from that relationship that you have with Christ. So I'm not starting a list and inviting God into it. I am saying, God, you are the list. You are everything. Without you, nothing else I have even matters. To raise my son in the way that I want to raise him, but not in fear and recognition of the Lord, is a complete failure. God, you are the list. And this is not a foreign concept. And this is what I love about the scripture. A few chapters before, Jesus has a conversation with the disciples that are already following him about what discipleship really is. And here's what I need to tell you, that your salvation is free to you and to me, because Jesus paid the price for the penalty of your sin that you could not pay. You could have worked the rest of your life, been as good as you wanted the rest of your life, and then you'd have still went to hell. My grandmother would say, you'd have bust hell wide open. That's what she would say. But because Jesus paid for your sin, you get a spot in heaven secured by his life. But following Jesus comes at a cost. There is a standard of living that Jesus wants from the people who call themselves his disciples. Jesus calls this man into a discipleship relationship. We're reading one of the books now by one of Jesus' disciples, Matthew, that we're reading from. And he calls this tax collector, which means he sees something in him so deep. He's like, you can be one of the disciples. Come follow me closely. I'm gonna pour my life into you. And this man says, I can't do it, Jesus. The cost is too high. And does Jesus lower his standard? To say, oh man, come on with me. You'll learn to sell that stuff eventually. No. He lets the man walk away. He says, okay, don't follow. Don't do it. The cost is too high for you. You don't think I'm worth it. You're not ready to submit and surrender your life truly. So go ahead. And Jesus never apologizes for this. We're going to read it later. He actually doubles down. He turns to disciples after his man walks away. And he says to disciples, this is why I'm telling y'all it's so hard for rich people to get into heaven. Doubles down on his standard. And the disciples will probably remember in this conversation he had just a little before this. Look at verse, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. It says, then Jesus says to his disciples, actually, let me read it to you in another translation. I'm gonna read it to you in the Passion Translation. It's down there on your notes. It says, Jesus said to his disciples, if you truly want to follow me, you should at once completely reject and disown your own life. And you must be willing to share my cross and experience it as your own. Remember, the crosses we wear today, they all cool and all of that stuff like that. But Jesus, I want you to hear how he would say it. Hey, you must be willing to share my electrocution chair. They would be shocked by this. They'd be like, whoa, hold on. Like, what? You must be willing to share my cross and experience it as your own. Here's how you do that. You continually surrender to my ways. For if you choose self-sacrifice and lose your lives for my glory, you will continually discover true life. But you have another option. If you choose to keep your lives for yourself, you will forfeit that which you try to keep. My goodness. Whew, Jesus Christ. Says you will forfeit that which you try to keep. Then he goes on to say, for even if you gain all the wealth and power of this world at the cost of your own life, what good would that be? And what could be more valuable than your own soul? Jesus says, hey, there's no room for Jesus and. You are either going to pursue Jesus or you are going to pursue your own kingdom. You're either going to build the kingdom of God or build your personal kingdom. And he gives this warning, but let me warn you, that which you fight for the most, you will lose trying to keep it. But if you lose your life, if you surrender your life to the ways that I'm telling you, you will gain more than you could ever imagine. Number three, it is dangerous to pursue anything other than faithfully following Christ. Because if you do, those things have a way of pulling you away from God. I wanna show you how Jesus teaches this principle with the rich young ruler. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 19, verse 23. This is after the man walks away all sad because he wasn't willing to let go of his stuff. Verse 23 says, and Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were astonished and said, then who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I told you I wrestled with this text. And the first time I read it, it says it's possible. It's so difficult for a rich man to get into heaven. And I'm not lying to you. I'm not exaggerating to you whatsoever. The first thought that popped into my mind was like, man, poor y'all. It must be such a struggle to deal with all that money y'all make. I'm a pastor. So, like, golly, them rich people, they really struggling. And then I thought about it. We can make the mistake of reading the Bible through American eyes. Did you know, just a reminder, that over 50% of the world lives on less than $10 per day. Of the world. 70 to 90% of the world lives on less than, not equal to, they live on less than $100 a day. Let me break it down to you like this. 50% of the world lives on less than $3,650 per year. Less than $70 per week. Less than $300 per month. And let me ask you this question. To those people, who in this room would be considered rich? The problem with wealth is that it blinds you to the fact that you are wealthy. Let me tell you what rich means. If you have more than enough, you are rich. More than enough don't mean you drive the car you want, you live in the house you want, all those things. More than enough means you can afford food. More than enough means you have somewhere to stay. More than enough means you can afford to do things the rest of the world can't even fathom. Birthday gifts for being alive? Congratulations to you. This is what wealth does. It makes things that should not be normal. It makes you feel bad for not being able to do them. And what happens is that wealth can pull us away from God, because here's what wealth does. Here's what pursuing other things does. We're out of time, so I'm gonna give these to you quickly. What happens is that the reason it's hard for you and I to really submit and surrender to Jesus is because we commonly pursue a couple of things through our wealth, through our jobs, through all the things that we do. And it's the same things that Adam and Eve were pursuing and the same things that they were tempted with. The first one is this: self-sufficiency. That Satan told Adam and Eve, God is holding something back from you. He knows that you will be like God. And so here's what wealth does to you. Here's what power does to you. It makes you feel like you don't need God. This is why it's hard for people to make it into heaven when they depend on their wealth, or when they depend on their talent, when they depend on their treasure, when they depend on their status, when they depend on anything other than Jesus. Number two is pleasure. It says that when Adam and Eve saw that the fruit was good for eating, then they partook of it. And here's what happens. You and I pursue our own pleasure more than we pursue God. Here's what, oh my goodness. Ooh. Here's what you say. You say, God, this is good. You say, I can't tithe. I just can't afford it. But you can take a vacation. My goodness. I'm telling you, I'm going back to Missouri City. And what happens is we prioritize our own pleasure over obedience to God. He said, God, I cannot serve. But you get up to take your kids to all 28 of them baseball games they have on Saturday. It is unbelievable what they're willing to ask you for your kids. I cannot believe it. That's why, I don't know, I'm thinking about making my son as unathletic as possible. He need to do Quiz Bowl or something. I'm not buying all them bats and pads and all of that stuff, sir. Academic scholarship it is. Or you're gonna have to fight your own way. And here's what happens, but we pursue self-sufficiency, we pursue pleasure, we pursue status. Some of the stuff you do and own and all of those things, if you really get to the heart of it, it's not really even about the stuff. You don't care about the stuff. You could literally take it off and give it away. You could literally take the car and give it away. You could literally do whatever. It's not about the stuff. It's about the way the stuff makes you feel. It's about the way the house makes you feel. It's about the way the car makes you feel. It's about the way the vacation makes you feel. It's about the way your kids and grandkids doing well makes you feel. It's about the way having the good marriage makes you feel. And this is the struggle, guys, that we can take these things on our list. Most of the things / all of the things on your priority list are great. They are wonderful as long as they overflow from a relationship with God. The rich young ruler, there was nothing wrong with being rich. There is nothing wrong with being young, and there's nothing wrong with being powerful. The issue is when you pursue those things, instead of pursuing God and allowing him to elevate and do what he wants with your life. We're done. We're getting out of here. Let me read this one to you. When I make Jesus my only priority everything else in my life will overflow from it. The disciples look at Jesus after he says this thing about rich people, and I'm glad I'm not the only one, because I'm like one of the disciples. This is the question I ask. Disciples look at Jesus, and they say, Jesus, okay, I hear you, this man just got in trouble. Not in trouble, but he hung his head. He not one of us. He not like us, okay? And he not one of us. And so what's in it for us? Because we did it, right? I left my mama. I left that boat you told me to leave. I left my tax collector job. I just want to know what's in it for me. And Jesus gives them this promise that I think we can all cling to. He says, for anyone, he's talking about sacrifices in general, for anyone who has left behind their home, property, leaving family, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, children, for my sake, they will be repaid 100 times over and will inherit eternal life. But many who push themselves to be first will find themselves last, and those who are willing to be last will find themselves first. Jesus said, when you wholeheartedly pursue Jesus Christ for the sake of the gospel, you will never have a regret. Never. You have never heard anyone on their deathbed say, I wish I was less generous, because they've been repaid 100-fold. You will never hear anybody on their deathbed say, I wish I was less forgiving. I wish I hadn't followed Christ like that. You have never heard anybody say on their deathbed that I wish I wouldn't have followed Jesus so early. If I'd have had like 20 more years of doing what I wanted to do and then gave my life to Christ right now, that would have been better. You have never heard that. The disciples, many of the people and the apostles that we read about in these stories, what you don't realize is that after they wrote these Bible and they started disseminating these scriptures, many of these men were killed because of their faith, and not one of them, not a single one ever rejected this man named Jesus and was willing to say that he was not who he said he was. They gave their life to preach and communicate the gospel, and there's not an ounce of regret, because there's not one person who has ever given anything up for the sake of Christ that has ever had regrets. And family, when you and I live like that, we live the life that God wants us to live. Now all of a sudden, nothing can touch me. Losing my job is nothing. A decrease in my wages, nothing. In comparison, it says this, I consider that these present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us, the believers. You've never made a sacrifice for God that he hasn't already repaid 100-fold, number one, with your seat in heaven. But I'm convinced also that he won't show you why his way was the better way all along. So here's what I want to do, family. We're getting out of here. We want to pray. But I want you to take this list home. I want you to rework your priorities. I want you to think about those questions that reveal your priorities. I want you to say, God, how do I learn to continually submit to your ways and for you to live through me? Not my list, God's way. God's list, God's way. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have allowed us to prioritize you. And the way you allowed us to prioritize you is because you prioritized us by sending your only son here on this earth to live a completely perfect life to give us an example. And God, when we looked at Jesus and realized it was impossible to live a life that good and that perfect, God, Jesus died on the cross and he took the penalty of the wrong things that we all have done and we all have committed. And he took the penalty of this broken world on his shoulders and he died. And your word says that if we believe that he died on the cross and resurrected from the grave, and we put our trust in him, then we will be saved. And then it gives us this promise, God, that we will be restored to right relationship with you. And so, God, thank you so much for prioritizing us when we didn't prioritize you. And so we're in this moment, we're saying, God, for those of us who are believers, help us then in the same way that Jesus carried his cross, which was the one we could not carry. Help us to carry the cross that you've individually asked us to carry. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody together say it. Amen. Come on, let's clap our hands.